We want to continue our study in the Epistle of James, and we'll be reading from chapter 1, verse 19 to the end of the chapter this morning. James begins by saying, "My dear brothers, take note of this." James expects those to whom he's writing to listen to what he has to say, to sit up, to pay attention, because what he has to say is important. So he's starting out, "Take note of what I say. Everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to be angry." Back in the early days of black and white television, when we got a television first, we used to get the television from England. We didn't have a TV station here in Ireland. But one of the popular programs at the time was a program called Come Dancing. And it was introduced by Victor Sylvester and his orchestra. And we'd be all glued to watching Come Dancing. And it was always introduced by the words, "slow, slow, quick, quick, slow." Now, and then we had people like Nigel and Penny who would dance across the screen all the way from Tunbridge Wells and places like that. But Victor would go, "slow, slow, quick, quick, slow." Notice the tempo that James employs here. Quick, slow, slow. Now you can see that Victor and James would not have been good dancing partners. Both are out of step with each other. So we need to look here at the tempo of life here that James is calling on us to follow. Be quick. He says, first of all, he says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. One of the things we have noticed, even though we've only introduced James last week in chapter 1, is James calls for action. Because the theme really of James's epistle is an authentic faith. And an authentic faith is a faith filled with action. So he says here, first of all, he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. Quick to hear what? What is that he's calling upon the readers to be quick to hear? Well, we can eliminate a number of things. It's not be quick to hear gossip. Be quick to hear bad things, filthy things. That's not what we're being called upon to be quick to listen to. It falls into two categories. Either be quick to hear what God has got to say, or be quick to listen to truth, wherever it comes from. Just in general conversation with people. Be quick to hear what's right. Then he says, be slow to speak. James is not for a moment calling upon us to take some kind of vow of temporary silence. Neither is he saying, don't be always talking. That's not his point. When he says, be slow to speak, he says, be careful how you speak. Be careful what you have to say. You've heard things, now be careful what you say. Be slow to speak, because once you say something, it cannot be taken back. That rash comment, that sudden outburst of anger, it can't be taken back. Okay, you say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Well, it's been out there, and there's somebody been hurt as a result of it. So one then has to be very, very careful about what you say. Be slow to speak. And a thing that's well worthwhile asking ourselves when it comes down to speaking is asking ourselves this question. Will this edify those who will hear it? Will my comment build people up? Will they be edified by it? And that's what Paul asks in the Ephesian epistle. He tells the Ephesians, only speak the things that build people up. Well, that ought to regulate our conversation, what we say. When people leave us, do they feel edified? Or have we given them bad information? Have we dragged somebody down? Have we said something that has not been edifying? And the third thing he says here, be slow to be angry. And there seems to be kind of a bit of a progression here. What you hear, then you get cares about what you say, and then people get angry. Anger really is something that deeply offends God. This is not how God wants us to behave. Anger has no part in the life of a Christian person. Right, as he says here, that anger, he'll go on to point out here, doesn't reflect the righteousness of God. It doesn't reflect what God is all about. Now, people, when they're angry because they feel aggrieved, they feel hard done by. But Romans 12 teaches us, leave room for the wrath of God. Leave room for God to carry out revenge. God will do it in his old time, and he will do it correctly. Therefore, don't be angry. Don't be angry, because God is not an angry God, and his children must not be angry children. He goes on to point out, he says in verse 20, for men's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So I know what God desires, a life free of anger. And you do meet people in life. I have met people in life who are angry. They're angry at life. Your dealings with them, you can see they're angry. God doesn't want that in the lives of any Christian person. He goes on to point out in verse 21 about cleaning up your life. Therefore, since God desires a righteous life, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth. There is a life that God wants his people to live, and it's a life free of moral filth. Someone says, well, James wrote that 2,000 years ago. He could have been writing it in 2008. It's so relevant. We are surrounded by moral filth. We are. And I say that not in a self-righteous thing, not in a self-righteous manner, but you have to acknowledge the moral filth that surrounds our society. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And James is telling us here to get rid of moral filth. And the idea of getting rid of moral filth carries the idea of something being washed, a body being washed. And if you play around with moral filth, you will get soiled. There is no way you can play in the muck and not come out filthy. You will. And so when it comes down to moral filth, will it contaminate you? Will it mess you up? Have nothing to do with it. He says, get rid of it. And Paul and James is not suggesting here for a moment is kind of deal with some of it. No, it's get rid of all of it. There's no room in our lives for moral filth. I like how Paul puts it here when he picks up kind of the same theme to the Ephesians, when he says, there's not even to be a hint of immorality mentioned among you. Let me illustrate this. Not even a hint. Suppose you were sitting in here and somebody is preparing a meal outside. After a while, as the meal prepares and gets cooked, the aroma from the kitchen begins to waft in here. And we smell it. We say, oh boy, that smells good. None of us have seen the meal. We haven't sat down to eat it. And yet, we've got a hint of it. Why? The aroma is a hint of what's going on. When it comes down to immorality, there's not even to be a hint. Not only are you not to engage in immorality, there's not even to be a hint of immorality mentioned among God's holy people. This is what James is saying. Get rid of all moral filth that is so prevalent. It was prevalent in his day, it's prevalent in our day, and it has no place in God's among God's people. The same thought is brought out in the Hebrew epistle in the 12th chapter, when it talks about here, about throw off the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race marked out for you. You throw off the sin that so easily entangles you. There is no sin has no rightful place in our life. We have to deal with sin. We need to get rid of it, throw it off, no hint of it. And I do wonder, I wonder out loud about this. When I fail in my life, when I sin against God, and I analyze it, it's because I have chosen to act against God. I have refused to be obedient to God. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. And I think when we look at our lives, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll see we're not doing a lot of throwing off or getting rid of. That's why there's problems in our lives. That's why sin creeps in. And yet James is very clear. Paul is very clear. Jesus could not have been clearer. Even to look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. No point saying to the Lord, you didn't really mean that. That's kind of an overstatement. No, that's exactly what it is. So one must get rid of all sorts of things that are ungodly and so forth in our lives. Several years ago, I spoke with a young man who is a youth pastor for a church in California. And this is no reflection on California, that just happens to be where he was from. But I was asking him, where was the great challenge that he faces in working with young people? What is the big source of influence among young people? And he worked with a large group of young people. Without even thinking, he says, MTV. I had to stop and think for a moment. Oh, yeah, okay. Since I don't kind of keep up with pop music. He says, that's it. MTV, he was saying to me, he says, it shapes their values, their attitudes, their priorities, their worldview, he says, is shaped by what they see. And he says, that is the big battle that he says he faces working with young people. I know little or nothing about the program, so, but from what he had said, there's a lot of moral filth. But let's not confine it just to that. There's moral filth on all sorts of programs. You and I have got to take very seriously not to make provision for that in our lives. If we're serious about what James says, he says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Take note of it. Sit up and pay attention to what I'm saying. Get rid of that kind of stuff out of your life. On the positive side, he says here, but in humility, he says, accept the word which is able to save your soul. So not only do you get rid of sin, but then in humility, you accept that word which can save your soul. Scripture speaks about us having been saved, at least we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. There's that progression in our salvation. But before God, we must humbly accept the word of God, which can save our soul. And the idea of humbly submitting to God means I am willing, consciously, to place myself under the authority of God's word. I will submit to the authority of God's word, and I will let God call the agenda, set the agenda. Let God set the tempo in my life. And that's what he's saying here, in humility. Don't be arrogant and say you can figure it out yourself and try to live your own life outside parameters of God's will. No, humbly submit yourself to Almighty God, to his word, to the will of God. And that indeed can save your soul. In 22 through 24, he says here, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So just don't listen. There are many people who listen and never do. See, James is the action man here in the New Testament. His epistle is a call for action. Just don't listen. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. You see, people can listen to the word, do nothing about it, and somehow think, I'm all right. Because why? I've heard the word. But if you don't do what it says, hearing it is of no value to you. It has absolutely no value to you. The word is only of value to you if you do what it says. Now, if you hear it and don't do, you're deceiving yourself. You're kidding yourself thinking, I'm all right. You're not all right. You're not all right. When you think of it for a moment, the word of God was read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. People heard the word of God, and yet they never did anything about it. Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, walks among people, and the scripture has been read to them. They can quote the scripture, and they don't recognize God. They did nothing about it. So you can hear it and do nothing about it. You're deceiving yourself. And God bless the poor Jew at that point. They felt, well, we're right with God. Why? Well, we have Abraham as our father. We're descendants of Abraham. That's our passport in. And Jesus says, no, it's not. No, it's not. Why call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And so there's a call here for obedience. There's a call for action. And again, I'm going to just return to what I said earlier on. When we look at our lives, why at times do we not grow? Why do we not make as much progress as we want to, or as we ought to? And again, I think if we're honest, we say, because I choose to do nothing about it. I hear it, and I really let it just wash over me. I don't do anything about it. I don't place myself under the authority of God and say, Lord, you have spoken to me. Your servant will respond in obedience. That's what James is calling for. That's what he's calling for here. A faith that's a faith displayed in actions. He goes on to point out here about the person in 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Good illustration. Here's the person who hears the word of God, hears it, but then it doesn't translate into action. And then to reinforce that point, it's like the person who looks in the mirror, they see the reflection in the mirror and say, well, I need to shave or comb my hair or tidy myself up. But then they go ahead and, I forgot all about it. Didn't do anything about it. That's the person who hears the word of God. So they're the type of religious person who comes, hears the word of God, but it never grips their heart. Oh, they go, forget about it and don't bother about it and so forth. Be back next week and they hear the word of God and still do nothing about it. That's just not on. That's just not a runner for anyone who claims to be a Christian. We are a people who put ourselves under the authority of God's word and who practice what God says. My dear brothers, take note of this. Take note. I can hear James kind of tapping the apostolic finger on this point. Take note of this. This is important. I want you to pay attention to it. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Listen, do what it says. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't be looking in a mirror then forgetting to do something about it. Do something about what God says to each person. But when you stop and think about this, when you hear the word of God, God is actually speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is in fact working in your life, stirring your heart. God is desiring that you do His will. That's what's going on. When we hear the word of God, when we read the word of God, it's a living word and God is speaking to us. Now we need to respond to that. We've got to respond to what Almighty God is saying. I suppose James will be very much like kind of the Nike ad. Just do it. Just do it. And I think if we're honest again with ourselves, how often have we been neglectful and not let the word of God really dictate our lives and set our agenda, but we modify it, we change it, etc. That's just not biblical. That's simply not biblical. Now contrast that with the person in verse 25. He says here, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The perfect law here is the word of God. What's the difference between this person in verse 25 and the person that he's been speaking about in the previous verses? This person looks intently into the law of God. It's a law, first of all, that gives freedom. The freest person is the person who's obedient to God. That is the freest person who is obedient to God. But this person looks intently into the word of God. So they not only read the word of God or hear the word of God, they have a heart that's open and saying, Lord, when you speak, I will respond, Lord. They're very much like Mary. Be it done unto me according to thy word. That's the attitude of the person who says, I will intently look into the word of God. I will listen to God's word. And I will give the response to God's word that he requires of me. That's the person who's going to be blessed in all of his ways. Not only does he look intently, it says he continues to do this. But here's the real key to it. Not forgetting what he has heard. He doesn't forget. He implements what he has heard. It becomes a lifestyle with him. And that man then is blessed in all of his ways. So James is talking about a faith that's authentic. It's a faith that's filled with action and obedience to God. In verses 26 and 7, he speaks here about true religion. Now, he's already been speaking about what is true or authentic faith. It's a faith that responds to God. It's not a faith that simply hears the word of God. It's a faith that hears and does what God says. That's true faith. But then people sometimes take comfort in, well, I'm religious. Well, James is going to deal with that also. He states in 26, if anyone considers himself religious. Now, why is he saying that? It's because there are many people within the church who would have regarded themselves, well, I'm a religious person. He says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So you can profess to be religious and yet be loose with your tongue. You cannot find comfort when I'm religious. No, you are deceiving yourself. Just as the person who hears the word of God and does nothing about it also deceives themselves. The person here who says, I am religious, I go through the motions, I say my prayers, I read my Bible, I attend church, I do this, I do that. But then their tongue is loose. Their religion is worthless. And they're kidding themselves into thinking, I'm religious, I'm right with God. No, you're not. No, you're not. You can't be right with God and have a useless religion. Now, James will develop the point of the misuse of the tongue a lot more in the third chapter. But then he goes on to point out here what true religion is all about. The religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. So this is what true religion is about. Just as God, we know from God's word what true faith is all about. True faith is a faith that acts, that gets up and does it. It's a just do it approach to the word of God. The religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is this. To look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There is within our Christian faith a responsibility to carry out the will of God towards those who are in need. The orphan and the widow, in that society, as in our society, they are the vulnerable people. They're the marginalized people. They're the people who are so easy to forget. They don't have any political clout, so it's easy to overlook them. They're not going to make any great difference in society, so we just ignore them. That's wrong. That's wrong. Though society may forget them, God has an awful lot, and I do mean this, God has an awful lot to say about the widow, the orphan, and the alien. And one can measure one's religion to the extent that you're involved in caring for the marginalized and the suffering and the struggling people in this world. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, 18, and 19. God speaking to Israel says this, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. God is reminding Israel here of who he is. God is the champion of the poor, the voiceless, the marginalized. God says, I won't forget them. And you're not to forget them because you were aliens yourselves in Egypt. I can't help but believe, I really, with deeply held conviction about this, that the thousands of foreign people who have come to Ireland in the last 10, 50 years, 15 years, really is the providence of God. It's the providence of God that people are being brought here, they're hearing the gospel of Jesus, people have been saved, they're turning to the Lord. God is working in extraordinary situations. The aliens among us. The aliens among us. I think there's a tremendous opportunity to care and love for people who had to leave their country and come to another land here. Very important how the church responds to people like that. One of the things I just love about our small little congregation is that it's made up of people from 9 different nationalities. And that's the way it ought to be. The church ought to be multicultural. You know, differences do not, racial, cultural differences, doesn't make any difference whatsoever. Doesn't make a difference. God doesn't make the distinction. Neither should we. We should never, ever do that. In the days of Isaiah, God again speaking to Israel about their terrible sinfulness and their wickedness, has this to say. He says, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do the right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." God says, don't you start coming to me with your hands outstretched in prayer and you're going through all the religious gestures and you've got all the liturgical moves down very nicely. Get rid of all of that, he says. I'm more impressed with you doing what's right, seeking justice, defending the cause of the fatherless and pleading the case of the widow. Do something about people in need. Don't be coming here with all your religious mumbo jumbo in your prayers. Get out and do something. Then I know you really are doing my will. And so true religion is caring for people in need. And finally he says, not only is true religion caring for people in need, also one must keep oneself from being polluted by the world. He's back to what he started out saying about the moral filth in this world. Then he picks up the pollution that's found in this world. We just look around our own world, kind of, it is getting polluted again and again and again. Our lakes, our rivers are being polluted. But far worse than that is the moral pollution that's rampant. So true religion keeps oneself from being polluted by the world. My dear brothers, take note of this. Take note of it. Let me make an application, 2 points. Number one, that's that authentic faith. We must be careful about the use of our tongue, because this is what James has spoken about here. What you say about someone can destroy them. It really can. Words can be terribly cruel. When we were children, we had that little nursery rhyme, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me." Pack of lies. Every time somebody criticized me or you, it hurt. You know, it always hurt. But we try to be brave. Now I don't know if the rest of you were as familiar with the rest of the rhyme as I was, but it was, "Sticks and stones shall break my bones and names which shall never hurt me. And when I'm dead and in my grave, you will be sorry what you called me." The whole point was to generate guilt. And what we're saying is, you have wounded me, I'm hurt, I'm slaughtered, and my only way of redress is to say, when I'm dead, you're going to be sorry. That's all it is. That's what we're saying. What people say can be so cruel, shocking cruel. And kids are particularly nasty towards each other. Christian people must not be like that. Secondly, authentic faith refuses to be indifferent about people in need. We refuse to be silent about those who suffer and those whom we can help. I'll tell you what I believe with all of my heart. You and I know we cannot fix every problem in this world. No way we can do that. Jesus didn't do that. We're not going to do it. But I'll tell you what I believe, and I believe it to be biblical. God brings opportunities to serve our way. Look after those opportunities. You keep turning those opportunities down, God will find somebody else to do it. I told you here some time ago, and I've repeated this several times, I'm finding in my life, the more I do things, the better I'm getting at it. And the more opportunities God gives me to do things. I'm dreading the idea that God may ask me to cook one day, but if he does, I will put on the chef's hat. But you will be warned beforehand. But I'm finding in areas that God, I try to do things, try to work at things, and God gives me more opportunities to do that. And I think the more you do something, the better you get at it, and God said, you know what, I can trust you, here's more opportunities, doing the will of God. To sum up our lesson, very simply, is that authentic faith is a faith in action. That's what James is speaking about.